This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Welcome to the first men's breakfast of 2008. We purposely moved this breakfast up a week so that it wouldn't conflict with the men's retreat, not realizing that they were then going to later schedule the caucuses to be on the same date. So if you need to leave early or something, then I'll forgive you. Now, since we haven't met for 3 months, and since we've been going through this book for 3 years, does this sound strange? Just to me? Since we haven't met for 3 months now, and we've been going through the book for 2 years already, and I do hope to finish this year, let me give something by way of a longer review, not overlong. When we first saw Christian, he was known as Graceless, and he dwelt within the city of destruction. And he had a book, which by reading this book, he developed a burden upon his back. And he knew his city was slated for destruction, but he knew not where to flee. And when Evangelist came and directed him toward the wicket gate, Christian set off at a run and with his hands over his ears to shut off the any cry that would have been tempted him to turn back. Later, he withstood the arguments of obstinate who sought to turn him back to the city of destruction. He slogged through the slough of despond. He was temporarily brought out of the way by listening to the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman, but Evangelist restored him, and he made it through the wicket gate. He was shown many helpful things at Interpreter's House, and finally he lost his burden at the foot of the cross. Since then, Christian has climbed Hill Difficulty, he has faced lions, he has fought Apollyon himself, he has passed through both the Valley of the Shadow of Death and Vanity Fair. He has met many individuals along the way. Some have tried to help him. Evangelist himself is the one who first initiated his salvation. Help pulled him out of the slough of despond. Goodwill brought him through the wicket gate. But he's also found those who've opposed him. There have been timorous and mistrust who sought to turn him back. Formalist and hypocrisy who derided him. Still others he met and he sought to awaken them to their danger. With simple sloth and presumption who were sleeping just outside the way, he sought to awaken them. Or with talkative or buy-ins, he sought to correct them. And he also encountered his boon companion, Faithful, who then later met a martyr's death in Vanity Fair. But out of his ashes another companion arose, and Hopeful has accompanied Christian ever since Vanity Fair. Now, in our last men's breakfast back in October, we saw Christian and Hopeful in one of the most memorable encounters in all of Pilgrim's Progress, and that's a giant despair and doubting castle. And after experiencing a time of rest and refreshment alongside the river of God, where they found much ease and rest and refreshment there, after experiencing that rest and refreshment, the way became rough. It became sore upon their feet. And seeing a stile leading to an easy meadow, and once again, a stile is just typically it looks something like a stepladder that goes over a fence. We've got a couple, at least two of them over here in Johnson Lane. Seeing a stile leading to an easy meadow, Christian convinced his companion to step out of the way into this meadow. Captured by giant despair, imprisoned in Doubting Castle, they were beaten, they were tempted to take their own life, but when all seemed darkest, Christian remembered that he had the key of promise hidden in his breast. And he was sure that this key of promise would open any and every lock in Doubting Castle. So with the key and with a very providential set of seizures upon giant despair, the two pilgrims made their escape. They regained the King's Highway, and they set up a pillar then by the stile to warn pilgrims following to not make the same mistake they had done and cross over into Bypass Meadow. And this brings us then to chapter 26. Chapter 26. We have a shorter section today, and so I don't expect us to be here maybe as long as usual. Maybe. So you see, Christian and hopeful, and they're continuing on their way until they come to the Delectable Mountains. And here we see the Lord constantly, if you consider the different places that the Lord has arranged, He has seasoned or interspersed the journey with places of refreshment throughout the pilgrim way. So midway uphill difficulty, you had the arbor where the weary pilgrims could find rest. Before the Valley of Humiliation, Christian was refreshed and he was armored at House Beautiful or Palace Beautiful. Before Bypass Meadow, Christian and Hopeful enjoyed rest and refreshment at the River of God. Now our pilgrims find another refuge at the Delectable Mountains. And Christian and Hopeful, they find that there are gardens and orchards and vineyards and fountains of water here. They drink of the fountains, they wash themselves, they freely eat of the fruit of the vine. So they are rested, they are refreshed, they are cleansed here at the Delectable Mountains. And coming to the tops of the Delectable Mountains, the pilgrims find shepherds feeding their flocks alongside the highway. And the pilgrims and the shepherds begin to question one another. First of all, Christian begins by asking six questions of the shepherds. First of all, he asks, to whom do these Delectable Mountains belong, and to whom do these sheep belong? And he's told that the mountains are Emmanuel's land, and that they are within sight of Emmanuel's city. He is told that the sheep are Emmanuel's sheep, for whom he laid down his life. And both of these details we'll bring up a bit later. The Christian then asks further, well, is this the way to the celestial city? The shepherds acknowledge, yes, you're traveling in the right direction. So now that you know that your direction's proper, let's figure out what the distance is. Christian says, well, how much further is the celestial city? And here the shepherds reply somewhat cryptically on page 146. And about two-thirds of the way down. Christian says, how much further do we have to go? And the shepherds say, it is too far for any except those who shall certainly arrive there. Which doesn't really answer the question, does it? You're not told how many fortnights it might take to travel there or how many miles or kilometers or anything it is. You're just told that it's too far for those, except for those who shall certainly arrive. And what we see here is a certain statement of the perseverance of the saints. Within the statement of the perseverance of the saints, there's both a positive and a negative statement. Positively, the perseverance of the saints means that all the saints shall persevere to the end. But negatively, what the perseverance of the saints means is only the saints shall persevere to the end. And here what the shepherds are doing is they're emphasizing this negative truth. The pilgrim way is far too long except for those who will successfully persevere to the end of the journey. And so this prompts Christian to ask then his next question. He says, well, is the way ahead safe or dangerous? And our shepherds again answer enigmatically. They say, well, it's safe for those for whom it is to be safe. But transgressors shall undoubtedly fall along the way. Well, what we do learn here is that it's safe for a certain group of people, those for whom it's intended to be safe, and it's not safe for others for whom it's not intended to be safe. The way ahead is safe for some and dangerous for others. And even looking back on Christian's experience so far, where are formalist and hypocrisy? They've gone off different branches to danger and destruction. Where are our buy-ins and Mr. Hold the World and Mr. Money Love and Mr. Save All? They've all probably by now perished at the bottom of filthy Lucre's mine, Demas's silver mine there. Already, we've seen many who have fallen along the way. But faithful, even though he was martyred in Vanity Fair, he was transported directly and safely to the celestial city. There was horse and chariot waiting to take him directly from there to the celestial city. So those who are in Christ can never be removed from Christ. They can never be snatched from his hand. But those who merely or those who only profess Christ, they have no such security. So it's safe for those for whom it's intended to be safe. But for those who transgress, they shall undoubtedly fall. And then Christian ends with his final question. He says, well, is there a place of rest here for weary pilgrims? And to this the shepherds affirm that the Lord of these mountains had given them explicit orders to show hospitality to strangers. But now recognizing that Christian and hopeful are wayfarers, are pilgrims, now the shepherds want to put some questions to them. And this is something we've noticed also. What does the watchman and what do those at House Beautiful, they want to see that these really are true pilgrims. And so there's a series of questions to interview them and to determine, are these true pilgrims? How did you enter the way? What have you encountered thus far? And when the pilgrims answer well, then the shepherds look upon them lovingly and they welcome them to the Delectable Mountains. Now I wanted to break here to consider at least somewhat, if briefly, the identity of the shepherds. Now on the second full paragraph on page 147, we see that the shepherds are named. There's four of them, and they're named Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. But my question is, what does Bunyan, in his allegorical story, what does he mean to symbolize by the shepherds? And let me bring up two different things. First of all, notice, what are the shepherds doing when Christian and Hopeful first come up? They're feeding the sheep, right? And the sheep are described as what? The sheep for whom Christ laid down his life. So Bunyan is borrowing from imagery in John chapter 10 and John chapter 21. If these sheep are those for whom Christ died, then the shepherds must be pastors. And in fact, although shepherd and pastor don't sound very similar in the English, or not similar at all, in the Greek, they're cognate words. And the same Greek word that translates shepherd can be translated also pastor. So you have a shepherd who shepherds, that's your pastor. Now, Barry Horner here notes, here is another representation then of the biblical local church. Except unlike the Palace Beautiful, which if you remember was also a representation of the church, the emphasis is upon the vital importance of a faithful plurality of eldership, and especially their warning ministry. So in this case, if this represents pastors then the names of the shepherds identify characteristics that we would want to see, characteristics that make up godly or biblical pastors. Pastors ought to be knowledgeable, experienced, watchful, and sincere. He must have a sufficient knowledge of the Word of God. He must have a sufficient knowledge of his own heart and the hearts of men. He must have a sufficient Christian experience. Remember, Paul says that a new convert should not be enter into the ministry. In the words of Hebrews 13:17, the shepherds keep watch over the souls of their sheep as those who will give an account. So they keep watch over their sheep. They must also be sincere, that is, they must have pure and godly intentions. The pastors must mean what they say and say what they mean. So, at least one way to understand the shepherds is that they refer to pastors. And in fact, Alexander White, and I was going to bring his book out here and I forgot to, but he has a book on the characters of Pilgrim's Progress. And he spends the last four chapters in his book going through these qualifications of eldership then. But I think there's something else here as well. I believe there's more than one significance here to the shepherds. And I think that we should understand these shepherds with these four names, these four characteristics that are named, not only as being desirable or necessary in a pastor, but also, as far as a Christian is concerned, what do the shepherds do to him? We're going to find that they warn him about three different things and then give him some encouragement about something else. And I'm going to suggest that for the pilgrim wants to be knowledgeable and experienced and watchful and sincere. And it's his knowledge and experience and watchfulness and sincerity that also teaches him and warns him about certain things as well, or protects him against certain things. And as we go through the warnings, I hope to bring this out as well. Oh, as one commentator states here, all that has been said of the shepherds should also be true of the sheep. And I would give an amen to that. So not only does knowledge, experience, watchfulness, and sincerity make good shepherds, it also makes good pilgrims. And so we need to be knowledgeable. We need to learn from our experience. We need to watch over our hearts and over our souls, to watch out for temptation, to be sincere, to be honest, to be truthful, etc. Now the next morning, after this time of rest, morning dawns, and these four shepherds now, they take their guests, and they want to show the pilgrims some of the wonders that are to be seen here. And Bunyan, in his marginal notes, he mentions that these are sure wonders. And let's consider each one of these then in turn. There's three main things they do here. First of all, the shepherds take their guests to the top of a hill called Error. The far side of this hill is very, very steep. And they have Christian and Hopeful look down to the bottom of that hill. And at the bottom of the hill, the pilgrims see the remains of several men who've fallen from the top of that hill and were dashed to pieces at the bottom of it. And Christian asks what this means. And the shepherds refer to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're on page 148 now. They refer to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 16, Paul in 2 Timothy is cautioning Timothy to avoid worldly and empty chatter. And then the apostle refers to two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were among those who, in the words of the King James, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So notice now, where does a hill Error get its name? But from this passage about Hymenaeus and Philetus and those who followed them who erred in their doctrine of the resurrection. And the shepherds explained that these bones at the bottom of this hill were left unburied so that they would be a warning to others not to clamber too high or come too near the brink of this mountain. Now, I don't think it's stretching things to say that that the danger is in approaching the brink of the hill. Is anybody here without error in their doctrinal understanding? I think we have to acknowledge that that there's probably some error somewhere that we don't know about. Otherwise, we're foolishly arrogant probably if we say, no, I've got every jot and every tittle aligned perfectly with Scripture. We have to understand that we aren't perfect. And in fact, even the Reformers had a slogan, semper reformanda, meaning always reforming, which meant we always need to be aligning ourselves to the Word of God. We always need to be reforming ourselves to the Word of God. Well, the assumption behind that is because we don't have it right. So we always need to be checking ourselves against God's Word and aligning ourselves to that, the assumption being in practice or in doctrine, we're going to find error. So I think that it's not stretching it too far to say what we need to beware of in error is not getting too far into error. We don't want to be in error in anything, but certainly not in anything essential. And we need to be careful about what we hold, about what we believe. Otherwise, we may very well join those like Hymenaeus and Philetus and their unfortunate followers whose bones are bleaching at the foot of Error Hill. And I can't help but think that it's the shepherd knowledge who's giving this particular warning. We need to have knowledge as pilgrims in order to guard ourselves from the threat of error that can have disastrous effects, damning effects upon us. Now the shepherds then take Christian and Hopeful to the top of another mountain, and this mountain is named Caution, which, again, I can't help but associate a particular shepherd which, with each warning. Caution would make me think of watchful. So I think watchful now is stepping on the scene. And this time, from the top of Mount Caution, the pilgrims are not directed to look at the base of the mountain, but they're directed to look some distance away. And Christian and Hopeful see several blind men walking up and down among a group of tombs. And as with the first wonder, Christian asks again, what does this mean? The shepherds ask, did you not notice a little below these mountains a stile that led into a meadow on the left-hand side of this way? And you wonder if Christian and Hopeful aren't just like, and they just say, yes. And the shepherds go on to explain, from this stile runs a path that leads directly to Doubting Castle and Giant Despair, and these pitiful men among the tombs are those who crossed over the stile because the right way was rough on their feet in that place, and they were taken captive by Giant Despair. After leaving them imprisoned within Doubting Castle for a while, the giant then eventually put out their eyes and set them loose to wander among the tombs, so that at the bottom of page 148 here, so that the saying of Proverbs 21 and verse 16 might be fulfilled, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Now Charles Bridges comments upon this particular proverb, and he says this, he says, beware of the first wandering step, whether it may be in doctrine or in practice. It may fix in a state of apostasy like Bunyan's blinded wanderers. And what I want to bring out here is, when the pilgrims were in the way, they were safe. When they crossed over the stile and they were in Bypass Meadow, they had opportunity to turn back and go back into the way. Even once Giant Despair had captured them, even when they were imprisoned in Doubting Castle, if they had the key of promise, they could still escape and make it back to the way, just like Christian and Hopeful did. But once Giant Despair puts out their eyes so that they wander among the tombs as lost and cannot find their way out, it's too late then to try and make your way back to the King's Highway. And the point here that we should be fearful of and should make us tremble is taking sin to a point where it's no longer possible for us to find repentance. If we continue in sin, then eventually there's going to be a point in which we're just stamped and into apostasy, and God confirms our impenitence. And that's basically what happens to these men whose eyes are put out by despair. They left the way in sin, but despair's the one who traps them among the dead. Now, Christian and Hopeful, they look at each other with tears streaming down their faces. Of course, they're thinking of their own encounter. They too had wandered from the way, had crossed the stile, had gone into the meadow, had even been captured by the giant, had been imprisoned in the castle. But they were fortunate in God's mercy, having the promise of God to break them, to break out and to escape. And whether it was tears of thanksgiving mixed with tears of pity and sorrow for these men that they could certainly empathize with, that the tears just fall from their faces. Now from this mountain, the shepherds then take the pilgrims to a valley on page 149. And in this valley, there's a door in the side of a hill. And the shepherds open the door, and the pilgrims see, hear, and smell. They see that it was very dark and smoky. They hear what they believe to be a rumbling sound like fire and the crying of tormented souls. And they smell the stench of brimstone, that is the smell of burning sulfur. And for the third time, Christian then, experiencing this third wonder, this third warning, he says, what does this mean? And the shepherds answer, they explain, this is a byway to hell. Now, a byway is just like a side road. So let me just ask a minute. What's most people who are, well, I don't know if I can say most, but most people that we think of anyway of going to hell are those who are taking the direct road. They would be those who are just open pagans or heathens, whatnot. Who takes the side road to hell? In this case, the shepherds say, this is a byway to hell where hypocrites are able to enter. Hypocrites don't take the direct road to hell. They don't profess to be pagans. They don't profess to be heathens. But they profess to be one of Christ's. They follow the pilgrim way, even though they've never come in through the wicket gate. They don't have the scroll. They don't have the mark of ownership on their foreheads. They don't have Christ's robe of righteousness about them, but they still walk in the way. They're professing to be one of Christ's for a while. But unable to enter into the gates of the celestial city, sooner or later, they turn off the pilgrim way on this byroad to hell. And the shepherds give some examples on the middle of 149 there. They mention Esau, Judas, Alexander, Ananias, and Sapphira as examples of those who appeared to be, at least for some point in time, God's people. And in fact, hopeful, in the middle of the page here, he says, I noticed that every one of these at one time or another put on a display of going on pilgrimage, even as we are now doing. Is that not true? And the shepherds reply, yes, and they traveled for quite a great distance as well. So then this prompts Hopeful to ask, well, how far can such men travel? How far can hypocrites travel in the way? And the shepherds answer that while some cannot reach as far as these mountains, others can go even further. And if we jump ahead to the very last paragraph in this book, we're going to find that some can even come to the very gates of the celestial city. And Bunyan, there at the very end of the book, will say, I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. One commentator says, It's hard to see how far or how long a person may carry on a profession and yet fall away and come short of the kingdom at last. This should excite us to diligence, humility, and circumspection, ever looking to Jesus to keep us from falling. Let's say that we knew for a fact that no hypocrites could get past hill difficulty. Well, then once we've gotten through hill difficulty, then we would not be as watchful over our own souls to ensure that we were sincere and not hypocrites. But the very fact that hypocrites can make it all the way to the very outside of the gates means that we should be very watchful and sincere. I didn't mention, but I believe that the shepherd sincere is the one speaking right now, that we need to make certain that we're true pilgrims, not just putting on an external mask or a profession like formalist or hypocrisy did earlier. I was thinking here, the view of our danger should be something like if a man was holding his son and was near a cliff so that the son could look down and see the depths of the cliff, what would be the natural reaction of that boy? Yeah, cling to his father. Hopefully not jump. Yeah. Did you say no? Okay. All right. He would cling with a white-eyed fervency to his father. And that's the same thing that seeing this danger should cause us to do, should cause us to cling to Christ, and should cause us to be watchful that we not experience, that we not come under this danger ourselves. And this is actually what Christian and Hopeful do. They cling to Christ, and after this sight, they say, we're coming near the bottom of the page here, then the pilgrims spoke to each other, we certainly have a need to cry to the strong one for strength. And then notice how the shepherds respond. There's something I want to bring out here. Yes, and you will need to use it when it is given to you. Now notice what the pilgrims say and what the shepherds say. The pilgrims say, we have a need to cry to the strong one for strength. What are they recognizing there? That they don't have the strength. They're recognizing a dependence upon Christ to cause them, to keep them persevering. But then what do the shepherds say? Yes, and once you get it, you're going to have to use it. And what I want to point out here is the balance between man's dependency and man's responsibility. Because so often what we try and do is we fall aside to the right or we fall aside to the left, and we could look at man's responsibility and just say, okay, well, I've got to labor. I've got to just buckle down and pull myself up by the bootstraps and keep myself in the way. And we can't do it because we're not able to keep ourselves in the way apart from Christ. The other way that we can fall to one side or the other is we can say, okay, well, I'm dependent upon Christ, so I'm just going to pray, and then, you know, if I stumble, then the Lord just hasn't given me the wherewithal to persevere yet. I just need to pray more. And what he's doing there is he's abrogating his responsibility. Now, we need to do both. We need to recognize our dependence upon Christ so that we'll be fervent in prayer. And then we need to recognize our responsibility to persevere so that we will be zealous in laboring and striving. And this is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. I'm totally off my notes here. So anyway, what he says in Philippians 2:12. He says this. We need to, and I'm borrowing his language here, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice what Paul does. He has both things together. He doesn't give up the one. Why do we need to work? Why? Because God is at work. And so we have the dependence and we have the labor. We need to hold them both in order to persevere. All right. Now, so then, what we've had thus far in these three wonders, what the shepherds have called wonders, we've seen basically three fearful warnings. Knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere have shown us that we need to guard ourselves from error, lest we be dashed upon the rocks. We need to guard ourselves from sin and despair, lest we wander blind among the dead. And we need to watch over our own heart to make certain that we're true, lest we continue in the pilgrim way and not find out for miles yet that we don't have the scroll, that we don't have the mark of ownership, that we don't have the robe of righteousness which allows us into heaven. So let's beware then error, sin, and hypocrisy. Now, the shepherds do one last thing when Christian and Hopeful are desiring to press upon their way. The shepherds desire to show them one more thing. This time it's something positive, a view of the gates of the celestial city. And the shepherds lead them to the top of a high hill called Clear, and they give the pilgrims their telescope. And Christian and Hopeful, they attempt to look ahead, but they're so freaked out by what they've just seen that their hands are shaking and they can't look through the telescope real well. So they think they see something of the gate and something of the glory of the place, but they can't see it very well because of the fear that they now have because of what they've just seen. And I think there is something to say here about when we fear regarding the surety of our salvation, or when our assurance is shaken, then we can't see as much the blessedness or the surety of the celestial city. And so because their sight of the celestial city is blurred by fear, their encouragement is lessened. Now, after singing a song extolling the revealing power of the shepherds, our pilgrims are about to go upon their way, but the shepherds give them some parting gifts first. One gives them a note describing the way ahead. Perhaps that's from knowledge. Another warns them to beware the flatterer. The third warns them not to sleep on the enchanted ground. Both of those warnings are going to be important in the future. And the fourth commends them to God's mercy. And then, let me just notice, the very final sentence in this chapter, Bunyan says, "So I awoke from my dream." Now, I'm not fully certain of the significance of this, but Bunyan only says that he awakes from his dream twice, at the very, very end of the story and here. And in the next chapter, he's going to say, "And I slept and I dreamed again." There was something that broke his dream, and whether it was that he was released from prison for a time, or whether it was that this was at first where he planned to end the story, or where circumstances caused him to end the story, it seems like there's some type of break here, and I'm not certain of the full significance of it. So I'll mention it and leave it to your speculation. Friends, as we look at this chapter, let me just mention there's two main things I'd like to see us do. First of all, we should try to emulate the shepherds and seek to be knowledgeable and experienced, seek to be watchful for others and sincere, so that we can aid those over whom we have some type of influence or authority. Fathers and husbands and friends, there's ways in which you are shepherds to those around you. Also, we need to, as individuals, all as individual pilgrims, need to be seeking knowledge, seeking to learn from our experience, not just experiencing our experience, seeking to be true, to be sincere, and watching out, watching within, watching our heart, watching without against temptation and against anything that might arise against us. And in so doing, we'll guard ourselves from error and from sin, from being caught up by despair or being blinded by hypocrisy. And I pray that the Lord will help us do those things in our own labors, in our own walk. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for Bunyan and for his work. Father, we pray that you would use what he's done, Father, to stir us afresh with our duties. Father, cause us to see the fearful dangers that we face. Father, in doctrine, in practice. Father, temptation and sin. Father, even hypocrisy or truth. Father, give us eyes, give us discerning eyes to see ourself. Father, also, Lord, give us large hands and watchful eyes to watch over those around us. Father, cause us to be good shepherds to them. And Father, we pray that we might be, Lord, used by you as an instrument, Father, to help our brother as well as watch over our own heart. We ask it, Father, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.